All right, if you'll open your Bibles to, let's start with Ephesians 3 this morning. I want to go to a passage in the Ephesian letter before we start talking about our review topics. So you made it to the end of the quarter. Appreciate everyone's hard work this past quarter. And I think everyone except for Cheryl and David, Nick and Kevin, maybe Carson, are you teaching next quarter? You are? Next? Okay. You're teaching part one or part two? Part two? Okay. So those four will stay in the room, I believe. Everyone else will be out teaching Acts part one starting this coming Wednesday night. So we're going to appreciate everyone's participation in your attendance this quarter. This, again, is the fourth of the four extra review classes the elders put in this quarter because of COVID and all that. That's been our past year and a half. So they gave us four extra classes for review, and so we've had to stick them into our curriculum. And this will again be partly a review of what we've covered since the last review that Justin did, as well as some comments overall for the quarter. We won't recite our Acts facts today. You've done such a good job with that. But there's the 15 that we've learned this quarter. And again, I encourage you to drill the children every class as you add an Acts fact to your list. Some people aren't as big on memory recall aids as others. I happen to be a big fan of them. I think they really help. Once you commit these to memory, you do retain them, and they will help you even years down the road with what the chapter content is for a particular chapter in Acts. So there's those 15. All right, I hope I've not worn this verse out, but I really believe and feel this is the thematic verse to the whole book. We've tried to display it a few different ways this quarter, but Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 really does capture the overall structure of the entire book of Acts. We've got it broken down this way today. When Jesus empowered the apostles, or rather than he didn't empower them, the Holy Spirit did that, but when he commissioned the apostles, I should say, before his ascension, about what their witnessing duty was. They were to be his witnesses, of course. And it was in these three chunks, or these three sections, if you will. I've got these words out to the right here. For a brief time, the local church and the universal church were the same, because we just had one church. That, of course, was in Jerusalem. So all the activity in the first seven chapters of Acts concerned this local church. So I just labeled that was a centralized focus. We didn't have any actions anywhere else. Then again, what event led to the second step here, becoming more regional? The stoning of Stephen, and not just that, but really what led to saints being scattered. Yes, the persecution. So that led then the gospel being spread in a more regional area. Use maps to depict that spread of the gospel, and of course globally. We started that this quarter. Well, that'll be pretty much our entire focus in Acts part 2, chapter 16 and beyond. But we began that with the first journey. So again, I think it'd be good to review this verse, kind of plug that into your teaching, your lesson plans throughout the quarter, so that the children don't forget this one verse really does encapsulate how Acts unfolds. So I want to show that again just for a brief moment. All right, here are some, let me stop and give you a chance to talk. I've got three points to make about what we've covered recently. But anybody bring any comments, questions, thoughts that you'd like to share about what we talked about in class since our last review? This is now your time to share. Please speak up. Is it your class, not mine? You've heard me talk enough this quarter. No takers. Either I've really messed it up or I've made it clear as mud. It's one or the other. All right, if you have something that you'd like to say, of course, throughout the class, just jump right in. Here are some recent points of emphasis from our third review, which took place before we started chapter 12. Here's one thing we discussed. This was surrounding the account of Peter being imprisoned by Herod after who had been killed. Who did Herod kill? James, killed the apostle James, the brother of John. And Luke writes, when he saw that that pleased the Jews, then he imprisoned Peter, intending to kill him. But he waited because of what event? What was going on at the time? The Passover. So he delayed a few days. I don't know that this is the case, but in my mind, that may have bought Peter a little bit of time. Certainly Herod wouldn't want to have angered the Jews by desecrating the Passover by killing someone. So I don't have any evidence for that, but that just seems kind of logical to me. That's how that could have played out. But what we talked about in class was when Peter was in prison, what else was going on somewhere else in the city? Yes, saints were gathered at Mary's house. Was it Mary? Do I have the name right? I'm sorry. They were at her house gathering to pray. And it seems clear that they were praying. I think we're left to conclude that they were praying for Peter's release. Maybe God to intervene in some way for Peter to be released. But the trouble that I have with how it folded out is when he did get released, and the verses of 5b through the last part of verse 5, particularly in chapter 12. We'll get to Ephesians 3 just in a moment. But starting especially at verse 7 and following, he was released miraculously. Angel came in and struck him on the side. He's chained between guards. He was sleeping and all this, and so he get up, the chains fall off, the gates open up by themselves. I mean, there's nothing to doubt this was a miracle, obviously. Gets outside and the angel vanishes. Peter then realizes he thought he was having a dream or a vision, but no, this is real. Well, he goes to the gate and Rhoda, the servant. Peter, of course, knocks on the gate and she recognizes him. What'd she do again? She runs in the house. That's almost a comical moment. I mean, she leaves him at the gate and she goes inside and says, it's Peter's outside. And the two things they inside who were praying for him, what'd they say? First off, you're out of your mind. But she kept insisting, well, maybe it's his angel. They did not believe her. And so to me, what that evidence is that, you know, when we pray, and we're taught, especially in James chapter 1, we're to pray with no doubting. We're to ask God for something in faith. Now, what we're requesting, God may not grant. That's on his end of it, obviously. But if we firmly and truly are requesting something in prayer, and if it is according to his will, God will determine that. But if we feel like it's according to his will, then if God answers our prayer, we shouldn't be shocked or surprised. We shouldn't doubt that what really happened. Well, no, that really can't be it, because they did. And so I want us to think about, you know, the power and the prayer obviously works. We're told to pray. We're taught to pray. Jesus taught us to pray. The apostles write about prayer in the letters. And prayer is powerful and needs to be asked in faith with no doubting, and to not be surprised if he grants our request. Let's not have any doubts or lack of faith. So we talked about that some. Chapter 13, one of the lessons that Justin taught while I was absent, when the journeys began, the gospel is either going to do one of two things. It's going to draw you in, it's going to push you out. And I believe the Bible teaches that, and make no apologies for that. This is one of my favorite phrases that I learned a long time ago. The same sun that melts the butter hardens the clay. I've always liked that phrase. It's the same sun, but why does it melt one and harden the other? What's it depend on? It's not the sun, but it's the properties of what's being acted upon by that power. Well, in Acts 13, you had a magician, sorcerer. His name was Bar-Jesus, or Elymas, or Elymas. And there was a proconsul by the name of Sergius Paulus. Now, what had Sergius Paulus shown when Paul and Barnabas came to the island of Cyprus and came to Paphos, or Paphos, however you say that? He was interested, absolutely. He showed a real interest in what was being taught. But what was working against him? Bar-Jesus was. Now, he was a sorcerer, so I'm left to conclude, why would he care whether Sergius Paulus replied to the gospel or not? I mean, what would that mean to him? Well, he might be out of a job, is one thing. So, honest truth seekers, here's a lesson. Honest truth seekers, they will desire to know what God says, and they'll obey what God says if they're really and honestly seeking for truth. We've had another honest truth seeker in the first part of Acts. What was his name? Cornelius. He really wanted to know. prayed to God about that, and God sent him the answer. You send for Peter, and he'll come and tell you what you need to do. So true truth seekers, if I can use that, it's not too redundant, they'll jump through whatever hoops, they'll let their desire grow for knowing what God wants them to do, and they'll be all over it. And while that's true, what about opponents of truth? Well, they'll never show any interest. In fact, not only that, but they'll double down and maybe even try to deprive others from knowing the truth, as in the case of Bar-Jesus here. Make hurdles or obstacles to deprive others of hearing the truth for some dishonest reason they may have. So I think that story indicates this truth that we see in human behavior. So let's remember that as we go through the chapters. And then what we covered last, chapter 15, to me is one of the really important chapters in the book of Acts, is how we establish Bible authority. Here was an issue that arose in the early church. Should Gentiles be circumcised? Well, some believers said yes, didn't they? They were of the Jews. They were Judaizers. Later on, chapter 15, Pharisees who had believed, they rose up and concurred with that teaching. And it was troubling saints. We can look at the contents of that letter that the apostles and elders wrote. And they as much stated, some went out from among us to whom we gave no authority or permission, have troubled you with this teaching. They're disturbing your souls. This was not a small thing. So the church had to arrive at this. They had to come to a conclusion. Well, we looked at the three methods they used. They established authority by an approved example, by a necessary inference, and by a direct statement from God. And that's how we solve issues today. So it's that, to me, that teaching is very practical, and we need to use it just like they did. So those are just some recent things we emphasized in these last chapters, again, since our third review a few weeks back. All right. Let me go back and use some slides that I use. These next two slides, I use at the very, very first class. And I wanted to review this again because this morning the children are finishing up Life of Christ Part 3. And you'll begin with them this coming Wednesday, this Wednesday, 3 days from now. So they've been talking about the kingdom. Jesus has been talking about the kingdom. And that's the reason that I chose the theme for these two classes, Thy Kingdom Come, because, again, this is one of those corners that we've turned. Both John preached in Matthew 3 and verse 2, and Jesus in Matthew 4 and verse 17, they both said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. Well, when we get to these studies, the book of Acts, it comes. The kingdom is not here. And so we've been emphasizing the kingdom, at least we did earlier in our studies. We didn't have as much reference to the kingdom in these ensuing chapters past the first few in Acts. But that's how we began these studies, that the promised kingdom. The prophets talked about it. We looked at some of those in that class. Yes, Jesus is the focus of Scripture. He always has been. He always will be. But the kingdom he talked about goes hand in hand with him being obviously the king. So we discussed that, if you will. And once the kingdom came, it began to grow. That's the story of Acts. The kingdom is the church. Obviously, the New Testament teaches that. And who was at least centrally involved in that when the kingdom began? Jesus has left the earth. So who were the primary proponents of the kingdom? It had been the apostles. So we looked at their beginning work here as the kingdom came to earth. So Luke's second treatise, of course, the gospel being his first and this, the book of Acts being his second. So that gave us a segue. That's why I emphasize this, a segue from the teachings of the gospel records into the book of Acts. That's how we can passage from one to the other, the start and the growth of the kingdom. So I wanted to show those two slides that we looked at earlier. Now here's some points of emphasis that we looked at from previous lessons all throughout the quarter. And I got these either from our teaching points or these applications, that little scholarly emoji we've used him throughout the quarter, because I wanted the Foundations class to remind us this is a teacher prep class. That's our main focus. We have some in here who won't be teaching, and that's fine. We may even have more next quarter who will come in Foundations who aren't teachers for the following quarter, and that's all right too. But our primary focus has been what are going to be the things that we're going to stress in terms of what's found in each chapter that we need to make sure we teach, that we emphasize. And that's a little different than applications. Both are important, obviously. But we want to stress the teaching points first. So these coming points will come either from those those sections from previous lessons. We emphasized the work of the apostles. We talked about that a lot in several classes. They were firsthand witnesses. Remember the in chapter 1, after Judas committed suicide in the Gospels, before the Spirit came, what business did the apostles have to take care of before they began preaching in chapter 2? They had to choose a replacement for Judas, because it wasn't just thought, well, 12 is such a good number, we have to get back to 12, because that was prophetically told. Peter referenced some psalm passages in the first chapter, so let another man take his place was what the prophecy said. So they had to pick a replacement. Well, remember what the criteria was for finding Judas' replacement? He had to have been with us since Jesus was baptized until what happened? Until he ascended. So he had to be with us, in and out among us, saw what Jesus did, heard what Jesus taught, those kinds of things. And so they truly were eyewitnesses. They were firsthand observers of all these things. So there was no hearsay. There was no secondhand information they were working on. They truly saw all these things. And we've emphasized several times, these apostles, these chosen men, were responsible for either remitting or retaining sin. Jesus told them in John chapter 20, whose sins you remit, they are remitted. Whose sins you retain, they are retained. Now, they weren't making that decision. They were just telling the people what God had already decided. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, using the passage from Matthew 16. So, as we see in this next point down here, we'll get to that just in a second, but one of the sins they convicted people of primarily early on in Acts was what? I'm sorry? Yes, the death of Christ. You killed him. Especially in the first couple of sermons, that was heavy emphasis in the early preaching. You nailed him to a cross. You took him and used godless hands, using the Romans to do your dirty work for you, and you killed him. But always in the next breath, even though you killed him, but then what they say next? But God raised him up. So heavy preaching on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So we saw that several times in the opening chapters of Acts. They also were, of course, the primary teachers. They weren't always the only teachers. We saw other men come into play in subsequent chapters of Acts, but at least through the first four or five chapters, no one else did any teaching, at least not that Luke records for us. They were the teachers. And so mostly in some of the sermons we've seen in Acts, what was some of the primary content of their preaching? This point right here. Heavy doses of Old Testament prophecy. So again, when you go through these chapters, I would suggest, you know, don't make apologies. Well, we have some more prophecy here again. No, that was a lot in the sermons. They quoted from the prophets. They quoted from the Psalms a lot. All this Old Testament scripture, that was heavy content of their preaching. So I want us to, and not just because we're teaching this book, but just as disciples today, I think we would do well to gain a greater appreciation for the apostles. I mean, these men, they endured so much, and they did so much for the cause of the Lord and the building of his kingdom. And I think that's especially seen in these early chapters in the book of Acts. All right. Anything else that anybody would like to add about this before we move on to the next slide that we've seen in these men? All right. Also this quarter we've talked about the prevalence of signs and wonders, the occurrence of miracles. We saw that. One of the verses that we've used a lot was, again, especially early on, was Mark 16 and verse 20, where Mark concludes his gospel that they went about preaching the word, confirming the word with signs and wonders. And so the word had to be confirmed early on. Again, in Acts 8, when they heard Philip preaching in Samaria, Luke writes that they heard him and saw the signs which he did to accompany his preaching. So that those again went hand in hand. Let's not let this opportunity pass by that if someone say, well, this is like magic. No, this isn't magic. This is legitimate power. And again, the book of Acts, at least two times, I didn't list chapter 13, again, the lesson that Justin taught, but in Acts 8, we've had two sorcerers in the first part of Acts. And that was fake power. I wouldn't even call it power. It was just fake. It was fraudulent. But this This was legitimate divine power. We didn't discuss this verse at all, but I put it on the chart because as New Testament disciples, we realize that that was for a limited period of time. We don't need the miracles to confirm the word today because it's been fully revealed to us. But that point needs to go hand in hand with this topic when we discuss signs and wonders. All right? The success of the gospel's spread and the early church's growth. You've heard me call this several times, this phrase. Luke uses these marker verses, and that's just my phrase that I chose. But all these references here in the early chapters of the book of Acts, some of these passages gave us a number, an actual number, like first off in chapter 2 and verse 41. How many obeyed the gospel? 3,000, he just tells us. Chapter 4 and verse 4 gives us a number. 5,000 men. 5,000 men. That doesn't count women and children. So the gospel is on the growth. So other times we weren't given a number, but it just says, it uses terms like multiplying. Or there was a great number. So it wasn't just like a little handful here, a little dribble over here. No, this was massive early growth. And Luke has these, by the Holy Spirit, scattered all throughout the early chapters of the book of Acts. And so, help your students, you know, take note of those. Whenever you come across them, just kind of put a mark there, put a notation somewhere, and sort of, you know, help them chart the growth early on as the church is growing and expanding and swelling because of the preaching of the gospel. So, I think we have to be very, let's just be impressed with how the church grew. And it wasn't like all this was happening in a vacuum. There was then and there is today. There's always things at work, aren't there? There's things at play that could be a problem. Like, for example, the second point here. Someone named me some strong external opposition or even persecution that could have stopped its spread. What things have we seen so far through this first half of the book of Acts? Imprisonment. Absolutely. First, murder, absolutely. Stoning. How about just threats? Was there a political body at work? That's it in essence. You cut this preaching out. You stop this stuff. And so this could have all, you know, they could have caved and said, well, no, look, we can't. I mean, murder. They actually had Stephen stoned, so we better knock this off before anybody else gets hurt. Well, that's using human wisdom. That's just not going to suffice. So I'm trying to get us to see, and hopefully get your students to see when you go through this material again, that the church can grow, and the church will grow despite what any human efforts can be thrown in its path. They can be overcome with reliance on God and faith and steadfast determination. Look, we're going to do the Lord's will. The worst that can happen to you is what? Kill you. How many times? Once. You just die one time. I mean, they can't do it over and over and over again. If that's the worst that happens, then we'll die pleasing the Lord. I'm not trying to be, you know, just nonchalant about that, but really that's where it is right there. We don't want to be flippant about it, but that's the truth. So we've seen strong external opposition, but that wasn't the only problem. Was there issues within the church that could have hampered its growth? Yes. Things like, what have we seen? I've got on here strife and worldliness. Who can think of some examples of those? All right. That was a big deal in chapter 6, Kevin. You're right. Luke doesn't say that they thought they were being overlooked. They were overlooked. And it caused some strife, some angst between brethren. That could have derailed the whole thing. But they dealt with it. And that was a good example for us. How do churches deal with internal problems? Well, look at Acts 6 and how they dealt with it. So that was a good lesson. Anybody else?
Wanting a lot of credit for benevolence.
Ananias and Sapphira. They lied. They deceived. Tried to wiggle through the maze, if you will, get away with something that, of course, they failed because they were dealing with God on this issue, and God can't be fooled or deceived. So sometimes we are our own worst enemy, aren't we? Sometimes we are not who we need to be. So we saw episodes like that in the early chapters of this book. And not just that they were there. To me, that's always been the great thing about the Bible. This is sort of outside of Acts. But the Bible just shows people for who they are. You know, if we write a volume of something, we want to portray people a certain way, we might leave the bad stuff out. We want to look bad. God doesn't do that. This is it. And the good and the bad. And especially when the bad things happen, and even that internally, how did they deal with it? How did they bring that to a good resolution so that truth will prevail and we can get on back to the business of doing, you know, God's work? So those kinds of lessons, I think, are good to even teach small children. They can see the basics of that and how God's people dealt with those issues. So we discussed a lot of that, if you recall. Still no comments? I'm doing all the talking. Please speak up. All right, we're going to get to Ephesians 3 just in a moment now. This is obviously, if the gospel coming, if the kingdom coming is one, then to me this is 1A. The Jews, of course, were the first members, but really, it wasn't just meant to be a Jewish country club. It always was meant to be for all humanity. Now, it took us to what chapter to get there? Chapter 10. But that's how the story played itself out. That doesn't mean that was just a surprise development. No, this was always in God's mind. Go back to Genesis 12, verse 3. Those promises to Abraham, the last of the three promises, and in thy seed shall what? All families, all nations. Everyone's going to be blessed in thy seed. So that God showed his hand right then. What I've got in mind is for all humanity, not just for the Jews. When the gospel was first preached, Acts 2:39, after the time to be baptized, he said, for the promise is for you and for your children and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I think referencing the Gentiles. Now, let's look at Ephesians 3. I do want to read these seven verses because I think this certainly illustrates exactly the thing that is now playing itself out. Of course, where we've paused in our curriculum, we have gotten past Acts 10, so the Gentiles are coming to Christ now. But again, it took to chapter 10 to get there. But look what Paul wrote later. This, of course, is many years later. Gary, read for us here in a moment the first seven verses of Ephesians 3, and we'll see how it just naturally dovetails with what God's plan always was. So Ephesians 3, now 1 through 7.
For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power.
All right, so in verse 1, who's he talking to? Gentiles. Now, the key verse is, he reads, look at verse 6. What was this grace given to Paul? Verse 6, that what's supposed to happen? Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the promise. That was always God's plan, always. So these lessons, when we get, of course, to the early chapters, it's all Jewish in focus. That doesn't mean that somehow God changed his mind, oh, well, let's throw the Gentiles in at the last minute. No, that's not what happened at all. This was always God's plan. It was also part of God's plan to preach to the Jews first, but we will bring in then all humanity eventually, which he did. And again, the story of Cornelius has that promise eventually realized, him and his house being baptized. Just as a follow-up question, was there any problem with that among the Jews? Oh yeah, they didn't like it. Called Peter to account. Really, really fussed at him. But Peter dealt with that. And then they began to realize that, yeah, that really is the Lord's plan. We've also discussed, if you will, certain Holy Spirit-related issues. I don't mean to phrase it any other way, but just things that have come about in the lessons as we've looked at them. We've looked at things like, how was the Holy Spirit received? How has that showed itself to be played out throughout these early stories of Acts. The coming of the Spirit upon certain individuals. What's the first way the Spirit came? Chapter 2. On the apostles by baptism. Direct from the Lord. Direct from God. They were baptized by the Holy Spirit. Did that happen any other time? Chapter 10. In fact, when Peter is having to explain himself to the Jews, he says, his only point of reference was back to where? Chapter 2. There's nothing else that I can compare this to. Just like it happened to us at the beginning. God gave to them the Spirit like he gave to us. And so it came directly, what I'm calling directly. But now do we have information in these chapters that the Spirit came to other people? Well, we do. Was that always direct? No, there was an intermediary. And who was the intermediary? Had to be an apostle. And in fact, Acts chapter 8 proves that. Again, who was preaching in Samaria? Philip was. But what couldn't he do? That wasn't Philip the apostle, it was Philip the evangelist. He couldn't transmit the Holy Spirit, so what did the apostles? They sent Peter and John down to Samaria. So that clearly indicates that only an apostle could lay his hands on someone and transmit or transfer to him or her or them this power of the Holy Spirit. So we've seen that several times in these early chapters. We've also looked at issues where who received it, why did he or she or they receive it? And again, what were we to conclude with God giving Cornelius and those with him in Acts 10, the Holy Spirit that way? What were we left to conclude about that? Yes, in that they were on par with the Jews. There's no Jewish class of Christians and then here's a Gentile class. No, we're all equal. And that Holy Spirit baptism, of course, proved that. We also looked at the Holy Spirit being divine. He's not just some force of energy. Some religions say he's like energy or he's like air, like some gaseous fog kind of floating around. No, that's not what he is. He's a divine person. And how do we know he has omniscience and that he has all the attributes of being God? What chapter did we talk about that shows that? Chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. When Peter said, "You've lied to the Holy Spirit." And he later says in a few verses later, you've not lied to men, but you've lied to God. And Peter wouldn't have known what he knew if the Spirit hadn't inspired him to know all that he did in addressing that couple. So issues like that come up through these studies. And again, just address those with your students. I'm suggesting when you come to those chapters. Here's some chapters or some charts that I pulled, again, from the first review. I think that was lesson 7, the first of these 4 extra classes. It's always helpful to look at imitatable behavior, let me phrase it that way, or the actions of the first century Christians. Again, these would have been the application points we made in our lessons, not necessarily the teaching points, but the application. Here we see the Christians doing this or doing this, not doing this or not doing that, and that needs to make an impression on us. And so we've seen some things. It's always helpful to remember that a Bible is a book about people. It's not just a theology book or a course book for some class. It's a book about behavior that God would approve of. And this verse is used quite a bit, 1 Corinthians 10. Paul wrote later that these things that he lists in that chapter happened to them as an example. We're supposed to learn from that, obviously, when we read it, written for our instruction. So these early chapters of Acts, noticed we saw these first Christians, they behaved or they interacted with others in 3 important examples, I think, that are good for us to imitate. In chapter 2, and these verses on the chart there, we have some spiritual activity. Of course, I want to list that first because that's primary, obviously. But what did they do that is an example for us to follow, as Luke writes it? Verse 42 in the first part of verse 46. They continued daily with one accord in the temple. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, that is to doctrine, to the word, to fellowship. Some say that might be singing, a reference to singing, to the breaking of bread, eating of the supper, and to prayer. So if someone says, well, do we have any information that gives us in the book of Acts about about the early spiritual activities of the first Christians? Yes, Acts chapter 2. And they were dedicated to their assemblies. They were dedicated to the worship, all under the guidance of the apostles. And we need to do the same thing. So someone says, well, how important is it to go to church? Well, it's very important. We can use the first Christians as an example. It's very, very imitatable. All right, staying in chapter 2, look at the last part of verse 46. There's also social behavior we can imitate. What did they do that was so commendable? Again, Luke writes. Absolutely. That's outside the assembly. Now, this idea of breaking bread from house to house is not the same as this up here. Like the context will determine that discussing two different things. But if all we ever do is see our brothers and sisters in the pew three times a week, you're not going to know them. You just won't. That's like, we're just like familiar strangers. It's just not going to work. But you really learn people how? When you spend time with them. Intimate time. Talking across a couch or a kitchen table. Spending time together in, you know, wholesome activities outside the church building. Talking about family and struggles and one thing after another, and you begin to bond with people. There's some families here that, well, I'm telling you, I love all my brethren here, as we all should. But there's some families here that I'm just extremely close with because we've spent hours together talking about various things, and that's important to me and to my family. And so social behavior is very, very imitatable. And then finally, we looked at examples of benevolence. That's in the book of Acts. At least two times it was mentioned, chapter 4 with Barnabas, but even with the first Christians. How was it displayed in the beginning of Acts that they were benevolent? You can see it right there on the chart. I'm pointing it right to you. What was their situation that made this so impressive? And of course, again, they came to Jerusalem. Why? They came as Jews to observe the feast. But something else happened, and now they're staying way longer than they had planned, right? They've obeyed the gospel. Well, you got to eat, and you got to have a place to stay, and you got to have clothes to wear, and all the necessities of life. But as Luke writes, they who believed had all things in common. What's mine is yours, and what's yours is mine. If I have needs, or if you have needs, let me meet those for you. Let me be of some help to you. And it's just a heartwarming, beautiful sentiment that we see early on in the book of Acts. So we discussed that at length, if you recall. All right. You're ready. Hopefully you're ready. Appreciate all your participation this past quarter. I know your students will learn a lot from your efforts to teach the first half of this great book. Thank you for what you've brought to this class. You've been a big help to me, encouragement to me these last 3 months. Appreciate it so much.